aren't we looking at the next part of the Lord's Prayer, which is give us this day our daily bread. Reading from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, where it says, give us this day our daily bread. And we're just going to have a look at that portion tonight and take something out from there. And the thing we need to do is to realise that God wants to supply your every need, and we need to learn to appropriate God's provision for us as individuals and for our family. And so it's important that we realise that Jesus, as he taught this, give us this day our daily bread, he was teaching us that we should ask of God for our daily provisions, and that God is not afraid of you going up and asking for your daily provisions from him, and that's something that we need to realise. So really what we're doing in this area, we're reminding ourselves, and in some cases we're actually learning how to pray for what we need, and that's important too, that we learn to pray for what we need. And so if you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verses 6 through to 8, and this is in an instruction that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples, and he said, But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So the Lord Jesus is telling us that don't go and shout it from the rooftops. Actually, go, lock yourself, well not necessarily lock yourself, but go into a place where nobody else can hear you, and it's you and God, and you tell your Heavenly Father what you have need of. And as you pray to him in secret, and he sees you praying in secret, then he will deal with it, and he will bring provision for you, and for me also. I've known Christians in the past who go around telling people, they'll go to meetings and they'll go around dropping big hints that they've got a need for finance, or they've got a need for a car, or they've got a need. They're letting everybody know that they've got a need, in the hopes that somebody there will take pity on them and dig into their wallets and give them the money, and then they'll go around then next thing saying, oh, God's met my need. Well, I believe that God does use people, obviously, to meet people's needs. But it only happens when you're praying in secret, that you know that it's God that's meeting your need. And they do this to try and sort of make themselves look as a little bit, well, they think they're looking more righteous, or God's listening to me. Well, tonight every one of us is as righteous as we'll ever be, because God's clothed us in righteousness. And so it's not about what you get from God that proves whether you're righteous or not. That's not what it's about. God has already clothed you in righteousness. He says he put a robe of righteousness around you, and there's only one standard of robe, and that's God's robe, and that's God's righteousness. It can't be earned, and it can't be shone up any brighter than what it already is. It's God's righteousness that he covers you with, and that came when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And so when people go around dropping hints about what they have need of, I usually turn off. I want to hear from God. I want God to prompt me. I want God to move me into situations like that. Because then there's a benefit for two. The person that prayed, they know that God's heard them. And the person that is being used as a channel knows that they are hearing God as well. And so there's a two-way blessing. That one, you're hearing God, you're receiving from God's hand a blessing through the people of God, or even through the heathen. Even the heathen can give you something that you've prayed for. That's fine. We'll take it. Send them out to work and let them come and bring us their blessings. to us, and we'll receive them with joy, won't we? Absolutely. So, and so it's important that we learn to pray. We just tell God what we have need of, and it's not out of a panic situation. It's, well, Lord, today my needs for this day are this, and you tell the Lord your needs, Jesus says, well, it's not that he doesn't know, but he wants you to know that he's listening to you, because then when you've asked him and you see the answer to your prayer, it's like, wow, God really is listening to me. He really knows, and there is that communication, and it's a two-way thing. Communication is a two-way situation, and so God will meet our needs in some shape, some form. Grace showed me today, yesterday's reading, the word for today about the light aircraft that was coming into land, and fog had come into the airport that they were going to, and they were in this light aircraft, this Cessna, and the aircraft was told by the control tower, it's too foggy, you can't land here, you've got to turn back and go from where you came, basically go back to where you came. And the pilot said, if we don't have enough fuel to go back. So they've gone that far, but they've got to land there. And so they said they're going to try and land. And as they were coming into land, or what they thought they were coming into land, they suddenly appeared before them. They were going to land on the freeway. And so the control tower shouted to them to pull it up. And so he did. And then the next thing on the radio, they thought the control tower said to them, we'll talk you in, we know where you are, we'll talk you in. And this voice talked them in, and they landed safely on the runway. And it turns out that they said to the control tower, well, you did a great job there. And the control tower said, well, after we said pull up, we lost contact with you, never been in contact, was it?
Didn't say it.
Or they did not even say pull up.
They wanted to know what they were talking about.
And right.
Contacting you right after you told
you to
turn back.
Right. So the pull up, must have been God's angel.
Yeah.
Telling them to pull up, and this angel then talked them into land, yeah, in the fog on the runway at the right place. Yeah. God's provision will always be seen. God's provision will always be there for his people. I remember another story, you know, about dreams, and what's his name, that singer, Keith Green, and he was flying to some meetings, and his wife that night had a dream that there was something wrong with the plane. And she just dismissed it. She just ignored it, because the plane is always checked. But she'd been told there was something wrong with the plane, and she didn't say anything. And as her husband was getting on the plane, he said something to the effect of, well, if I don't see you in so many days, I'll see you, you know, in heaven, sort of thing. And they got on the plane, the plane took off. The plane actually crashed, and he died. And she believes that God warned her in a dream that there was something wrong with that aircraft, and that if she'd have said, they would have found the fault, and that crash wouldn't have happened. And so, there are ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. Well, yeah, we had an instance, that's right. You had a dream that the caravan rock was turned over that we were pulling. And so what we set off with a caravan, and we got so far down the motorway, and I pulled over into a lay-by on the A1. I thought, well, I'll just have a look round. Felt at the tyres, and everything felt okay, and I'd look round, and everything was fine, so everything seemed to be okay. So we drove on further, and we stopped further some time later, pulled into to this grassy area. And we started to put the legs down and make ourselves a cup of tea before we got to the final destination. And as I opened the door, I could smell burning rubber. So that's strange, that. When I opened the cupboard doors underneath the seat where the wheel arch was, there was a hole in the wheel arch where the wheel was rubbing against the the side of the wheels rubbing against the wheel arch. And when I took the tyre off, we were down to bare metal on the tyre. So if we'd have gone much further, it'd have gone bang. And it was a biggish caravan, wasn't it, that one? It could have quite easily whipped the car over and everything else. So, again, we were aware of something. We didn't exactly know what. We'd been watchful, we'd been careful, and we'd been trying to see it. And thankfully, we stopped again. And God was gracious to us in that sense. So, again, God speaks to his people. My people hear my voice. That's right. So Reverend had said it was okay. But this is so true that, you know, there are angels out there sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. They're out for our safety. And praise God for that. And we just need to, at times, be still and learn to listen. Because God will give us our daily bread and our rewards for the day. And God will give us enough to see us through the day. So that's one of the things that we need to be listening and learning to pray about and seeking God. And so give us this day our daily bread. How to pray in what you need is what we're going to look at first. So, hey, we need to be in the will of God. And there are four requirements for being in God's will. Fellowship with Jesus. So that's having a relationship with our Lord Jesus. A consistent personal prayer life. And the Word of God is essential. It's important that, you know, we can get so tied up with other things at times, and pressures come on and demand our times, and it's so easy to get distracted and think, well, I'll do it in a few minutes, and then those few minutes have gone and we're caught by it and we lose it. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41 says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus is encouraging his disciples as he's spending some quality time with them, and he's saying to them, watch and pray. And some people think it's all about just praying. Well, if you're not careful, what people mean by praying is just keep talking all the time and nobody's listening, only one side. And it's not a conversation. Prayer is a conversation. It's a communion. It's a relationship that goes on between two people. God and his sons. And so we need to realise more and more that it's about our relationship that we develop with our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's just simply sitting there and saying hello and just letting God speak to you. Not going on and on saying, oh, I've come with this big shopping list and then when I finish this out, I'm leaving. You know, that is not a relationship. You don't have a relationship with a checkout lady at the supermarket, do you? You just go and you get what you want and you put it on the counter and you pay the money and that's it and you're gone. But God wants to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. God wants us to be hearers and also doers of the word. And if you turn to James chapter 1, and this is so important that we are not just hearers, but we become doers of the word of God. James chapter 1 and verses 22 through to 25. But prove yourself doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And when it says delude themselves, it means reasoning contrary to the truth. Some people, you tell them to do something, or you'll ask them to do something. Yeah, you have it with children in particular. And you get one that says, but, What are they doing? They're just beginning the dialogue of reasoning contrary to what you've asked them to do. But, and you know you're going to have a head to head, because they aren't going to do what you, I just do what I've asked you. Yeah, but, and sometimes we're like that with God's word. We hear it and then we'll say, yeah, but. And you think, why don't you just do it? Because it's far easier, because God will win in the end. This is the point. God will win in the end. He's a very persistent parent in that sense, and he will succeed in the task that he's set before him. And there are a lot of Christians who are, but God, but, and it, you know, the word says they're like goats, they're not sheep. Goats are always tupping and butting, and God's saying, no, follow my word. Just the Eastern idea of a shepherd was that he went forward before the sheep and the sheep followed him. The problem today, we have a Western idea of driving the sheep, and the people, so the sheep run all over the place if they can, and they have to have dogs to round them up. Whereas the other system, that they led their sheep, the sheep followed them. And that's totally different to what we have. And today, I think at times in the church, so often, there's buts going on. And I met somebody a week or two ago, actually. And they're one of these butters. They've always got, but. And it's like, just go with the flow of this thing. It's far easier to go with the flow of the Spirit, and you'll see as you come out the other end that it's better for you. I noticed a program tonight that was just showing you this lady who was scuba diving in around the Channel Isles, and she was saying one of the most wonderful places to go is this cave, but you've only got 20 minutes in this cave, because the tide comes in, and then when it comes out, it just drags you out. You've no chance of staying in there. So you've got to take that 20 minute gap, and you go in and you see the beautiful living infestation of plants and crustaceans and everything, and the fabulous colours, and they were showing them on TV. Great on the HDV, you know, it's wonderful stuff. And then she said, and then when that wave comes, she says, you've no chance of staying in there. It just rushes back the other way and just takes you out the other end of the cave, you see. And we need to learn to go with the flow. If she, you know, she was saying if she struggled with that, she wouldn't last all that long, and she'd run out of oxygen and she'd be exhausted, and she could end up being trapped down there. And so often Christians get themselves trapped into circumstances and situations because they've been butting and tupping for so long. And then they wonder why they're in this situation. And they can never can see that they've actually done anything wrong against towards the word of God, towards what God was saying. And God must shake his head sometimes at this and think, why? Why don't you just listen and go with this flow? And it's important that if we want to receive from God, we've got to be where God is. We've got to be going where God is going. The children of Israel, you can use that as an example, when they came out of the promised land, and God said to them, there'll be a pillar of fire by day to lead you, by night to lead you, and there'll be a pillar of cloud by day to lead you. And if you want feeding, if you're reading between the lines, if you want feeding, follow the cloud and follow the pillar of fire. If you don't, you'll starve to death. Simple as that. You can guarantee there would have been somebody who would have sat there one day and said, but I've had enough of trailing around this desert, picking my tent up and having to re-pitch it. I'm not moving, I'm stopping here. Exactly, yeah. Exactly, John, it's for their own good. But you've got to guarantee there would have been somebody in 2 million people that said that, because it says there were a load of murmurers and complainers. So that somebody would have said, I'm not packing my tent up today. We've only just set up. I've had enough of moving around. I'm fed up of moving my tent. Get up and follow this cloud. And who's bossing this? And they did, didn't they? In the end, they said about Moses, who do you think you are, Moses? He said, what? Let God prove it. And so, it's learning to go with the flow of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to seek the Lord each day. And have the communion of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because that will empower us with abilities. It will bring an efficiency and a might to do the will of God in our lives. It will make things easier for us to move in the dynamics of the Holy Spirit, in the power of God. And we will see answers to prayers moving quickly into our lives. We'll see things changing for us that we've never experienced before. So if we turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I've lost Hebrews. No, no. Sticking pages here. Hebrews chapter 10. And verses 22 to 25. Again, it's an attitude in prayer that's so important. Again, it's about this attitude that we carry in prayer, and we should carry the same attitude with us in our daily walk with the Lord and with each other. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Tremendous, isn't it? Who promised us? God, Jesus promised us, and it said he is faithful. And we have a sure and certain hope, holding fast to the confessions. Verse 24, and let us consider how to simulate one another to love and good deeds. How, you know, we need to encourage one another towards love and to good deeds. We need to move ourselves forward, to challenge ourselves into being, to stimulate one another to love one another and to do good deeds for each other. Verse 25 says, not forsaking your own, let us assembling ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is he talking about, drawing near? The day of Christ's appearing. And so as we see the day of Christ's appearing, drawing near, we need to remember to continually keep assembling ourselves together, coming together, loving one another, provoking one another to love and to good works. That's what we need to do. Encouraging one another towards love and to good works. That's so important. So we need to move that forward in our own lives. Draw near to God. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And it's not about, oh, you've got to come together, or it's one, you've got to have the desire. And you have the desire, and then you come together, and we come together to worship God. When we come together, we assemble the Lord's body. Yeah. We come together and we bring a corporate anointing. Yeah. We come together to manifest Jesus. Problem is, the church seems to think it only comes together just to edify its own self. But it is coming together that it might magnify Jesus, that it might glorify Jesus. And if we'll get these things back into perspective, I'm sure we would see greater things happening within our own personal lives and within the life of the church. In 1 John and chapter 1 and verse 7 it says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son cleanses us from all sin. So as we come together, we're walking in the light. We're having fellowship in the light. Jesus is the light. God is light. And there's no darkness in him whatsoever. And so when we come together and we come in the presence of God, the light of God comes into our lives. And we begin to see the presence of the Lord Jesus moving in our lives, and that continual washing and cleansing, and the bodies being formed together to bring in the kingdom of God. And that's part of our fellowship. That's a real key of our fellowship. Loving one another, encouraging one another. And as we come together, we come together to glorify Jesus. We come together to magnify his name. Number two, fellowship with one another in right relationship to brother and sister in the local body. That's so important. When you come together, you shouldn't be coming together thinking, oh, I'm not going to sit next to her, or I'm not going to sit next to him. Oh, I can't stand them. This is part of the Lord's body. Each and every one of us are individual, and we're part of the Lord's body. And we need to realise the importance that, I mean, we could go into scripture and look where it talks about the different parts of the body, and where it says, you know, we glorify some and yet we hide others, and yet they're all part of the same body, and they have all got the same glory. They're all got uses. You need your big toe to walk. If you don't have a big toe, you've got a great difficulty balancing. You have to relearn how to walk. If you lose a thumb, you've got difficulty in holding something, gripping it. So these body parts are there. They're all there for particular reasons. I know these days, take your appendix out, you don't use them anymore. That's partly because we've changed our diet. Now I think they're beginning to find that, oops, I think we do need them. Can we try and leave them in? So every part, and yet even when it's not seen, it's important. Like Bill. Kidneys are important, aren't they, Bill? He knows about it. He's looked into it in detail, and he's gone through some difficult times. But the fact that God is moving in his life, and God knows kidneys are important. He was saying, was it last week or the week before? Gone up another point on the scale. Another point up, getting better. And the doctor said it should be going the other way. So for it even to go up is powerful. And this has been happening. Every time he's gone for tests, it goes up. It does not come down, does it? And it's going against the grain of everything. So we're up at 30 odd, are we now? 33. So, you know, we're down at 26 and we're up at 33. Yeah. Well, praise God, it's not 15%, it's 33. So we've reversed the curse. And, you know, that just points out the power of God's word working in a person's life, and the power of being contented in the presence of God. And I mean, I reckon Bill's blood pressure has gone down as well. Yeah.
Quite
Praise God, you see. So God's at work. Yeah, I know. Ain't God wonderful? Come to Jesus, you get saved, so you're guaranteed eternal life. Come to Jesus and he starts to heal your body and reverse the curse of death and destruction and an early grave and gives you life. And Bill keeps telling me you've got to come to my 90th birthday. Was it 90th?
I mean, there was a time when I wouldn't consider an expensive surgery. I'm not considering I'm not going to get set on the connection to it. But I wouldn't find it expensive in one
hospital. Absolutely. You're going to be around for a while, pal. That's why God saved you. You see? You're going to be around for a while. That's right, yeah. When God suddenly becomes your mate, as Bill says, it's it changes the dynamics of everything around you. And, yeah. 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 But again, it's not accepting it. It's bringing your request before the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you to do something about this, isn't it? God, you're able. Your word says that you're able. And when we say, give us our daily bread, what is our daily bread? We're not talking about bread and butter on the table. We're not talking about a job. We're talking about everything that affects our lives. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I need my health for this day. I need my strength for this day. I need food for this day. I need work for this day. And whatever you need, God will supply. And you've just got to put it before the Lord and let God begin to do that work. And then you just rejoice in the fact that God will bring that to pass. And cause it, but for these things to happening, it's about, I believe it's about sorting your own relationship out with first with God, and then sorting your relationship out with your brothers and sisters, because you can't be right with God and not right with your brothers and sisters. The Bible says so. It's 1 John said if you've got something against a brother, how can you say you love God? God's in your brother and your sister. So if you start that, it's like, whoa, hang on, I don't think you've really got a full grasp of God's grace and God's mercy and a grasp of salvation. It's all one sided. It's all got to be, it's still operating on a selfish level. It's still operating on a me level. And the selfish level, is the sin level. It's the old nature. And we've got to move away from the old nature, and we've got to move into the realm of God is a giving God. God is a loving God. God is a caring God. And in the same way, if somebody's loving and caring towards you, you should reciprocate that back to them. And God expects that from his people, and within his people, God expects that. And you see it in the Acts of the Apostles. People looked at them and said, that's when they first called them Christians, because they saw their commitment and their love towards each other, giving and sharing and together and caring for one another. And so it's important that we have fellowship with one another, and it's a quality fellowship, not just, you're right, and leave it at that. But it's a quality fellowship. It's about getting to know somebody and spending quality time with them. And that's what we need to do within the local body. We need to be committed to the apostolic and pastoral leadership that we have in the church. We need to pray that that type of leadership grows, and that if necessary you are part of it. Let God fit you into that place. But again, it's about seeking his face, and it's about reaching out and saying, God, I want to be part of this. God, I want you to use me. God, I want to be involved in this. this is not a man-controlled thing. Well, it's not controlled by one man, but it is, to some degree, a measure of man-controlled in the sense is, have you asked? If you haven't asked, you don't receive. So you are controlling that situation, aren't you? If you don't ask of God, God's not necessarily going to give it to you. But when you ask of him and he gives to you, it's two-way reciprocal reaction with one another. And so we need to learn that we need to reach out, we need to ask of God that we might be a blessing, that we might be an encouragement. In Hebrews 13 and verse 7 it says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. We're encouraged to imitate the faith of those who have brought us to the Lord, who have led us, who have taught us, so that as we imitate them, then hopefully the good pattern they've set before us, we will follow that pattern and we will be a blessing to others. Verse 17 of that same chapter says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Well, I must say, I've had some grief in my time, I'll be honest. And I'm glad, and in some cases I'm glad to say they've gone and the grief is gone. And in some cases I've looked at some people and they're not being profitable, which is sad. And the only people that they can blame is they can only blame themselves. Because when one hands out, constantly hands out the olive reed of peace and tries to reach out to these people at different times, and it's not done, you can't break through, then you just have to leave them and let them go. Because again, it's a two-way relationship. And I can say things or do things and you might get upset with me. It's possible. But then you've got to be big enough and loving enough to forgive me and say, oh, I must be having an off day. Because obviously you don't have off days, do you? Well, that's it. In the eyes of God, we're perfect. But we do have our off days, don't we? Or have we anybody that don't have off days? We do, but that's, you know, but we have to be bigger than an off day. Yeah. We have to be bigger than somebody else's off day. Yeah. We get over it and then they'll get over it, glory to God. And we can rejoice in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 20. I've already spoken about this, but we'll use that scripture. Now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honourable, on these we bestow more abundant honour, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honour to the member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Trapped your finger in a door? Stubbed your toe? You stand there and you go, oh, don't you? Yes. Dear me. Wasn't that painful? I wonder why I did that. Why did my hand hit the other one? You know, no, you don't, do you? The body begins to move in sympathy, doesn't it? Every part of your body reacts, doesn't it? your vocal cords, you know, your facial expressions, your hand goes to protect the, you could cuddle the thumb, and your body moves in a crouch position of like, oh, let me help, you know, and everything moves in to protect it in that sense, doesn't it? You know, you do your toe and it's like, oh, and or you hurt your back, and there's always something moving to give love, care and protection. And that's how the church needs to realise it's a body with many parts. When one part is hurting, then the whole body comes around and embraces and pours in love. And that's how it should be. So provoking one another to love and to good works is what we need to be doing. So praise God. Thirdly, we need to be diligent. We need to have balanced work habits. That's a difficult one for some of us, isn't it? Some of us can become workaholics. And that's something that one has to wrestle with and try to back off in some cases. Some of us just don't like work, and it's like they just like to watch it go by. Well, that's not a balance neither. So there has to be a balance of work and habits, so that we can diligently do the things of God. And so to be in, let's just have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 11 and 12. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Boy, there are some people you feel like saying, that'd be a good scripture to quote, wouldn't it? You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. Now, I'm going to say, there's got to be a translation where it says, mind your own business, you know. Don't keep poking your nose into somebody else's business. And, he did, Peter. Don't matter what's going to happen to John, mind your own. Exactly. Doesn't matter. You see, you are in charge of only one thing, and that's you.
Yeah.
Sometimes you're in charge of only one thing, and that's you. And even then, you're not always in charge of that, are you? So, and if you can't manage that, don't try and manage somebody else. You have enough on with you. You know, when you blow it, it's like, well, I was trying to sort somebody else out. Well, there you go, you see. God did not create you in that area for multitasking. He created you to deal with you, look after you. Attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we command you, so that you may behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. And so we're encouraged to not to be lazy. We're encouraged to work and to provoke one another into those things, and we're encouraged to keep focused on what we are doing and not what somebody else is doing around us. And as it says there, we're not to become workaholics. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. So if you're not careful by driving yourself too hard, becoming a workaholic, thinking you've got to get everything done, you can drive yourself into an early grave. Push up your blood pressure. If you're not eating properly, not looking after yourself in your diet, you can, again, push up your blood pressure, cause your body to start failing in certain areas. Again, last night we watched a program. 13-pound baby. Sheesh. You know, and at 3 year old, he now weighs 5 stone. And his mother is a junk food addict, and she was a junk food addict when she was carrying him, and the child is a junk food addict. And the, you know, she says, well, I only ate fish when I was pregnant. Yeah. What she admits to tell you is that the fish was covered in batter. So she's a fat freak. And the kid loves fish, as long as it's covered in batter. It's like, you know, why cannot these people just see the obvious is the thing? And we need to be balanced in all that we do, in all that we, the way we react, because we have to look after this temple. We are given a responsibility to look after this temple. And as you look after this temple will be bring glory to Jesus. And this temple is used to bring in the kingdom of God. You put your hands to music, to worship the Lord, to bring glory to God, to bring in the kingdom of God. And people are blessed. Other people are encouraged by it. And people are brought into the presence to worship God. And do what's right. He wouldn't be here now, according to doctors. Or if he was, he'd be struggling with his health. Desperately. And I know I'm using him as an example, but tonight he's the one that I can use tonight. Because it's a prime example, because we've got proof, medical proof, to the reversing through the blessing of God, through a right relationship that developed in his life. When he came here, he was a mess, not just physically, but he was a mess. He was a mess mentally and emotionally through things that were going on. And when he came to the Lord, and through prayer, and through people encouraging him, and through people loving him, he came through. I mean, he will admit that even at one point, I think probably he was near on ready topping himself, because it got so bad. And he wanted, in one sense, he wanted nothing to do with God. And I know he's not really said many of these things at times, but you know, we stood with him and we prayed with him and we've encouraged him, and we see the results of body ministry, don't we? We see, and we're not living in each other's pocket. That's not what we're saying. But we're there for one another. When there's a need, I can fulfil that need. I remember a silly instance one time. We were on the phone chatting, Bill and I, about something, and he was having trouble with his computer. And some time back, I'd discovered this little, well, they're not secrets really, but they appear to be secrets, because nobody tells you them until it's too late or whatever. And I discovered this little secret of fixing a problem that Bill had on his computer. So I said, oh, Bill, and I can't even remember what it was, but we chatted. He said, well, if you just do this and this, I said, that should sort it. And so I said, oh, right, I didn't know about that. So off he toddled, and some many hours later, the computer had fixed itself, if I remember rightly. With that same... And you're taking all glory of that little secret I shared you. Ooh, I mean, come on, you know. You know, some people get uptight about that. Can you, you know, there's this, well, I told him all about that, you know. That's mine, and he's using it. And yeah, that's right, but somebody told me, you see. Absolutely, that's right. Absolutely, yeah. But this is the ministry of the body of Christ, in the sense, you know, I'm using it in a light-hearted way. But at the same time, that is how the ministry of the body of Jesus Christ should be operating. It is two-way traffic. Encouraging and blessing one another. I mean, at the moment, I can't even remember what it was. Oh, that was it, system restore. Sometimes it works, sometimes it don't. But anyway, but glory to God. So, this is it. And so, the church should be running system restore at times. Because the word says restore a brother.
Yeah.
You know, Microsoft have got it in their software to keep their computers going. God's had it available to the church for 2,000 years, restoring a brother, restoring a sister,
yeah,
back to faith,
yeah,
back into the kingdom.
Yeah.
And so it still operates in the same way. Right. There you go. Freeze your computer now and again. Freeze it yourself. Freeze the computer yourself. They'll be wondering on CD what they're talking about now. I can't understand that. Yeah, chill out, yeah. Yeah. Don't stress over your computer. Shove it in the freezer for an hour and then bring it back out. It'll be all right then. So, yeah. Yeah. Number four, let's move on quickly. Obedience in giving. Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruit of the ground. Nor will your vine in the field cast its grape, says the Lord of hosts. And this is one of the basic teachings of that came really right back from the days of Abraham, where he gave a tenth to the Lord. Now, I know people in the past who would give a tenth of what they got left. When they paid all the bills, they'd give a tenth. Well, if you've got £3 left, you know, give a tenth of that. It's like, well, hang on, no. The principle is you give a tenth off the top. And this person said to me, I'll never be able to survive. And they argued with me quite strongly and quite bitterly. I said, well, that's the way I understand the teaching of the Word of God. That's the way I've always operated. Look at my lifestyle. Look at where I am. And that's because I sow in that dimension and that realm. Well, some months later they came back to me and said, I need to apologise. I said, what for? Well, do you remember when? And I said, oh yeah. Well, I looked and I studied it and I prayed about it and I realised I was wrong and I started tithing off the top. And you know, I've got more money now than I'd ever had before. It's so opposite. And it says, you know, when you sow abundantly, you shall reap abundantly. When you sow sparingly, and so if you start tithing off what you've got left, then you sow in sparingly, and so you will reap sparingly. I tried it with them carrot seeds, and I've got one carrot. I should have just gone and done that, and that would have been right, you know, that I have an abundance. But I thought, oh no, I'll just put them in separately. I thought, that'll be right. Don't work, does it? I've proved the theory. If you sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. One carrot, that's not going to go far, is it? So.
I once heard somebody say
could you manage? There you go. That's true, yeah. 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 Interesting comment, that one. Yeah, I forgot about that one. So if God gave you 10 times the, you know, plus what you gave him, could you manage? Ooh. My answer to that one is yeah. Bring it on. Hallelujah. So again, it's about, so that the God's promises and blessings will just begin to come to us. If we read 1 Timothy chapter 6, doing a lot of Bible flicking through the pages tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs in the Amplified. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. But the King James says the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, some people say they can't afford to give. And some people say that, and yet they've got quite a lot of money, we'll say. And I'm not saying anybody is like that, but I'm referring to stories, you see. And you have people who can have a lot of money and will say they can't afford to give. It's not that they can't afford to give. They have a poverty mentality. You can have somebody who's a millionaire who has a poverty mentality. And you can have somebody who doesn't have a lot and just gives, because they don't have a poverty mentality. They don't see wealth in that same way. They don't see poverty and richness in the same way. And you can have somebody who's got loads of money, not necessarily a millionaire, but, you know, ample, and yet they have a poverty mentality. They can have money in the bank, and yet they're always got this poverty mentality, that they're looking for where they can get the next one from, and they're just heaping up treasures. And, well, as we said earlier, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And so by withholding, you end up going into poverty, in that sort of sense. And some people, and it can bring people also, the same way, can bring people into spiritual poverty as well. There's not just a physical poverty that we're talking about, but there is a spiritual poverty that it will bring them into. Because therefore, you see, what is it? First the natural, then the spiritual. And so if you begin to be a person that focuses on things and is focused on that, and so you start to withhold, it will affect you spiritually. You can't separate the two. You are spirit, soul and body. You can't separate those three. They are there. You can't suddenly say, well, I'm not bringing my spirit with me tonight. Just can't happen. I'll go to church, but I'll leave my body at home. You can't do it. Mind, there is a possibility you can go to church and leave your mind at home, nearly, I think, in some cases. That sometimes gets a bit close sometimes, I think, you know. But no, you can't do it. It's just not possible. So in the same way that if you have this tendency spiritually to be that frame of mind and that set within you of spiritual poverty, then it will begin to manifest itself in financial poverty as well, because the two walk hand in hand with one another, because they walk in agreement with one another. And so we need to be obedient in our giving. We need to realize that God wants us to give so that you can see that God will then open the windows of heaven to bless you. And he will show you, he will even show you ways of how, well, I don't know, not necessarily show you ways. You, that what you have seems to go further. You think, well, how's that worked out? I have no idea. But all I know is, I'm still here. I'm not in want. And God is faithful in every way. And you just thank God for that, in that. And you just give him praise. So first, we give that there might be meat in the house of God. When we seek God first in our giving, rather than holding our limited resources, we acknowledge that he is our source and not our job. And when we start trusting God to be our source of financial supply and not our jobs, I mean, we can take today, for instance, the building trade is losing jobs at the moment hand over fist. Companies, they said, you know, they're all saying the recession's on, and the building companies laying people off all over the place. Now, if you're a builder, if you're relying on your job for your source and not relying on God, you're in real trouble, aren't you? But we come back to that point, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Heaven is not bankrupt. God is not bankrupt. God is not moved by what we see. And so we need to move forward in this. And so we move in obedience in our giving. We cannot claim God's blessings if we are violating this basic principle. The requirement for being in the will of God can be reduced to one element. The lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's the element. That's the key. We need to have the lordship. He's got to be Lord over everything. He's got to be Lord over your finance. He's got to be Lord over your relationship. He's got to be Lord over what you do. He's got to be the Lord in every aspect and every area of your life. He's got to be allowed entrance into every area of this temple. We will have fellowship with him in our personal prayer life and the word. That's how we develop our relationship. That's how he comes into our lives. That's how he sees us and moves through our lives. Matthew 6 and verses 19 right through, and just read those at your leisure later. Just take time to look up those verses, read them through, and just see what what the word is saying there to you. Verse 19 simply says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. There won't be a thief in heaven. Thank God you won't have to have your door locked. Praise God. We'll be back to that time when every door is open. There isn't any thieving and stealing. And we can rejoice in that. And verse 33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's putting God first. It's putting the kingdom of God first. It's putting the things of God first. And everything else will be added unto you. You can have the toys, you can have the pleasures, you can have the things that God wants you to have, and you will know, but and you will enjoy these greater when you put in Jesus first and let him come into your life and let him know that and let him move in those areas and just begin to press through yourselves in that area and just let that be something that just begins to flow through you, putting first the kingdom of God. I don't know what Jake jokingly said tonight. A couple of people are missing, worn out, too tired, you know. I used to go to church when I was that age, and I'd pass home and drive straight through to church, and I was tired. But you know, when I'd been in church, I was revitalised, I was re-energised, and I went home with more energy than when I arrived in church. And that wasn't just once, it was a regular situation when I was tired. I made the effort and I went to church. And God blessed me. God re-energized me. And sometimes I come and I'm tired. And then I get home and I'm high as a kite. I'm wired. I'm not ready to sleep. I'm ready to go because I've been energized. Because when the Spirit of God comes on you, there is an energizing of the Spirit that the Word says that it will quicken this mortal body. Well, I know that works. I know that that scripture's true. That when I'm tired, if you get into the presence of God, you will find a quickening from God, and it quickens this frail, weak body. And suddenly God's moving in your life and strengthening you, and you're thinking, wow, what happened? And it's touching the throne room. It's touching Jesus and sensing and feeling the power of God flowing through you. Believe it's God who will prosper you. You cannot have a poverty mentality and receive God's best. So, don't have a poverty mentality, because you won't get God's best. If you keep saying, oh, I'm never going to get, you won't. You're speaking it into being, you're cursing yourself. Speak the blessings of God into being. Believe God wants to bless you, and believe God wants to give you the best. And you're going to live long to use it as well. As Bill said earlier, you know, he's changed his ways. A few years back. Don't point him by note. I'm not going to live long enough to use it. Now he's changed his mind and he's moved on a few years. Now I'm going to buy some good stuff because I'm going to live a long time and use it. And it's good. I mean, that fits in with the message tonight of where we're sharing. That God has given us, has promised us long life. God has promised us long life. So you've got a promise of long life. And the long life comes by staying in relationship with God. And so by staying in relationship, you've got long life. Therefore, go out. Buy good things. God wants you to have good things. God wants you to be a blessed people. Buy the best so that it lasts much longer and you don't waste any money. So you get more for your money in the end. Glory to God. Whereas people are buying cheap things, they're busting no time, so they'll go out and buy another one, and that's busting. And so they're on this roll of poverty mentality all the time. And that's what the nations are chasing. Yeah. And then you say, well, we bought a so-and-so. Ooh, that's expensive, isn't it? Have you managed to afford one of them? Well, because we didn't buy 5 cheap items before, so we've saved money on 5 items there, which we bought this one, and it's only cost us 1.5 items. So that means we're in pocket. You know, these are the things, of simple things that God shows you and that you start to understand as you press into the things of God, and you realise that God's not a cheapskate God. God's a God of variety and beauty and pleasure and joy. That's right. Yeah. 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 But God's not... Again, opposite to God. But God's not tired of you or me, is he? He's not throwing us away, thank God. He wants us to move on and enjoy the best of God. So we've not got to be wavering. James talks about being double-minded. Well, don't be double-minded. Stay focused on God's word. Stay believing in the promises of God. Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is a promise to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verses 1 through to 4. And it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which he commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you will obey the Lord your God. See, there's a provision in there. There's a great promise, but it's all based on, provided you obey the Lord. There's a condition. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. And so it goes on. The blessings of God, the blessings of God, the blessings of God. But the condition is, obey the Lord. You obey the Lord and you'll see the blessings of God. And the thing is, you'll get tested on this. You'll get put under pressure. and you've reached a point of stressing, and it's going to be a case of, are you going to obey God? Are you going to stay focused on God, that God is there for you, God is there going to bless you, and God somehow will work it all out? And so you need to realize that, and need to pray, God, give me wisdom in this situation. Give me your wisdom, O God. Give me your understanding, and that I might know your blessings. And God will multiply those blessings to you and to me, if we believe him. So many people don't believe him. I've told you in the past, I pray for parking places with time on the meter. You can't do that. You can't expect God to do that. Well, I did. And guess what? He did it. Praise his name. He's done it time after time after time. And I just thank God for that. Mark 10 and verse 29. Mark chapter 10 and verse 29. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms, along with persecutions." Oh, why did he put that in? "And in the age to come, eternal life." But there, the blessings are there. But guess what? When you get blessed, you know, some people get upset. And they persecute you. It's called jealousy. That spirit of jealousy rises up, and there ain't a lot you personally can do about it. Just pray, and pray for that person, that God will deliver them from that spirit of jealousy. But just rejoice in what God is doing. You know, it says that 100-fold return for the sake of the gospel. Philippians 4:19. Have a look at 3 John and verse 2. Third Epistle of John. And chapter 2. Sorry, verse 2, shall I say. Third Epistle. "Beloved, I pray that in all aspects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." There's a bit of a condition in there. He's praying that you will prosper, be in good health, just as your soul prospers. And your soul prospers when it spends time in the Word of God. And as you spend time in the Word of God, your soul begins to be blessed. And the rest of you will be blessed. And everything that is connected with you will be blessed. C. Be specific. A third aspect of praying in God's work, God's provision, is making specific requests. Don't just pray machine gun scatter prayers. Pray. Pray for what you have need of. And pray it in. And believe God. And see God working. And so be focused. Let your prayer have a focus. Let it have a goal. Let it have an aim. And then just move on then. D, be tenacious. Not letting go. Luke 18, 1-8. Be like that persistent widow who kept going and at that judge until that judge gave her a just judgment. I think there's a translation that says, where the judge in the end says, "I'm going to have to give in to this woman. Otherwise, she's going to give me a black eye." She was so insistent about being judged righteously. And she kept going and going and going until she got what she wanted, to got her just rights. And so in the same way, constantly be at the throne room of God, not letting go of God until, you know, it's going to take some determination in some cases to get things through. And the fact that when Satan robs or steals from us, in Proverbs it says, when a thief is caught, he's got to return back sevenfold. So praise God, what is stolen from us, he's got to bring back seven times as much. And so we rejoice in that. He has to restore to us sevenfold. We know that, that we're always quoting that scripture, aren't we? John 10:10, and where it says that Jesus come to give us life, and that more abundantly. The thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's what he's saying today. It's still the same. Nothing's changed. How do we recover that which is lost? We submit to God. James 4, verse 7 through to 8. Submit to God, resist the devil, and we draw near to God, and we'll see God moving in power. We'll see God changing the situation, changing the circumstances, and that which has been taken from us will be restored to us. We've got, I slipped in another scripture there actually, Hebrews 10:35. Hebrews 10 and verse 35, and it says this: therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You have got to be tenacious, you've got to keep your confidence in God, you've got to stay there believing that God is going to work out this situation, the circumstance for you, as you resist the devil. And so that you say, the word says, therefore do not throw away your confidence. Your confidence is in God. Your confidence is in your prayer life with God, in the relationship with God. And it says that has a great reward. And so we need to stand in there and believe God to provide and to meet our needs. So don't cast away your faith easily. Don't cast away what you're believing for easily. Hold on to it. Let be violent at times. The kingdom of God suffereth violent, and the violent take it by force. We are to be determined to take hold of the promises of God and not to grow weary nor lose heart. The story of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10 and verses 12 to 14. When he prayed. Daniel chapter 10 and verses 12. And then he said to me, do not be afraid. From the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. He'd been praying for 21 days for an answer, and yet the answer was set off on the first day. But the enemy would seek to destroy, to stop the answers coming to us. Be persistent, keep praying. As we pray, we strengthen the spiritual ministries. We strengthen spiritual beings. Our words are powerful. We affect the spiritual dimensions around us. As we pray, we give strength into the spiritual dynamics of God. As Jesus spoke the word over and created the worlds, then the Holy Spirit moved, and so the words gave power to the Spirit. And so in that same way, as we speak out the words, we give power to the Spirit, to the ministering spirits, to work on our behalf. Realize that that is how it works. It's part of God's. God has set these wheels in motion. No, I don't fully understand them, but those are principles that God has set in motion. I don't know how, in one sense, I don't fully understand how the world keeps spinning around the sun when it's kept in place. And so people say, well, it's all about gravity. Yeah, but the amazing thing is there are other planets that spin around and move around us in different shapes and sizes and ways, and they all have gravity effects, and yet we still manage to stay in this elliptical cycle. You and me would have said, well, okay, you know, put this sun there to keep a steady temperature. We need to just go around at the same distance. And we'd have set it up like that, you know. But God has set it up where it moves in this elliptical cycle. So for it to do that, he has to put other planets in that so that it's drawn out into this elliptical cycle all the way. And you're thinking, wow, get that calculation wrong and guess what? We freeze to death. Or we burn up. It just evolved, by the way, so they tell me. Right, yeah, understand that. Yeah, Big Bang, it would have made a right mess. So, has anybody ever seen a Big Bang that ever causes anything nice to look at? I ain't. And you know, we've sent more rockets, we've shot more bullets, more grenades in these thousands of years, and nobody has ever turned around and said, wow, didn't that create something wonderful? Exactly. It just destroys. Nobody's ever turned around and said, oh, by the way, did you see that bomb we dropped? It created this wonderful... No. Nobody's ever said that. Yeah.
Oh, they were a program about Charles Darwin, aren't
they? Oh, are they?
Yeah. Professor thinks,
oh, he's wonderful, is Darwin.
We've got out of it.
Yeah. Well, they have to do.
Yeah.
Oh no, they ignore that bit. Obviously, they think he'd lost it. Yeah. But you see, they've got to have something else to hang on to, because if they don't, then they've got to go and acknowledge there is a God of the universe, there is a creator, and there is a reckoning day, and they have to realize that they have to settle up on that reckoning day. Cool,
and
wonderful.
To this beach, I thought, I hope he's not going to brainwash you. He said, really, when millions of years ago, this beach was underwater and we were all shrews.
Shrews.
So anyway, the children still sung, so they still believe the Bible.
Yeah.
And I thought, thank you, Lord, he's not going to ever turn him over to that.
No. Praise God, anyway. We didn't crawl out of a slimy hole somewhere. So. Praise the Lord. Anyway, there's at the end of this, there's another question and answer session for you to do. So you've got two lots to do. Hooray.